Welcome to the Grace Capital City podcast. We are a community of Jesus followers located in Washington, D.C., working to see God's kingdom come through worship, family, and justice. For more information about our church, go to gracecapitalcity.com. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Complaint emails to holly at gfc.tv. I like that. That works well for me. Or even better, Freddie at gfc.tv. I'll be waiting a while in a reply, but go on, send them on. So good to be with you guys. We're in a series this summer. Hey, first of all, can I just say if you're new, and a lot of people are coming back, I see a lot of new half faces, and just so good to have you here. If you want to connect, we would love to help you do that. I know Holly already said it, but just really want to invite you into the church. It's one thing to show up on a Sunday. That's great. It's another thing to say, you know what, this is my spiritual family. These are my people, and we want to invite you into that experience of church. So, having said that, this summer, we're in a series in the book of Revelation looking at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. This is called The Letters to the Churches, and this is something we're doing with the Grace family of churches, journeying through these seven letters to seven specific first century churches that existed. And there is a prophetic edge, as with all of the Word of God, that speaks into our today as well. So that's where we're going to be for June and July. Just to recap you guys on where we've been so far. We looked at the church in Smyrna. For those in Georgia, this is not Smyrna, Georgia, so relax. In Smyrna, you have this body of believers who were experiencing persecution. They were being ostracized from culture and society. They were being pushed to the margins, martyrdom, imprisonment. And so we just took this time to explore the role of persecution in our faith. It's not something we talk about. In the West, we don't experience a lot of overt persecution. And so I think when there is resistance to our faith, sometimes we don't know how to steward that. We don't know how to walk faithfully to Jesus in that. So that was our first week. And then last Sunday, we talked about the church in Pergamum. And similar to Smyrna, you have a body of believers who are experiencing persecution in Pergamum as well, except these people had kind of created a creative workaround, if you like. And it was based around this idea of the Nicolaitan philosophy, which separates body and spirit. So the believers were saying, well, you know, as long as my spirit is dedicated to Jesus, then it doesn't matter what I do with my body. I can do whatever I want. And just speaking into how often we can fragment, right? How often we can kind of add sections to our lives and say, God, you are welcome to speak into this part of my life, but you are not welcome here. We want to be aware of that and let the Holy Spirit convict us on that. So that's where we've been so far. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 3, the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app, I invite you to get that out. I'm going to go ahead and read. And just before I read this, I want to remind us of something else I talked about last week. And that is that each of these letters, Jesus ends with a very specific phrase. And the phrase is, he who has ears, let him hear. Right? So the challenge for us then is, what kind of hearers do we want to be? How do we want to receive the word? Do we want to be people who say, God, come. Challenge, encourage, convict, lead, transform me? Or do we want to just kind of hear the word and let it roll off our back? So that's for all of us to kind of work out what our posture is as we hear the word. So chapter 3, the letter to the church in Sardis, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let me talk about Sardis for a minute. Quick kind of overview about this city. This is another first century city. It was a pretty important city back in its day. Unlike the other cities we've looked at, this city doesn't exist anymore, at least not in a not in an active sense. There are still ruins that you can find. The city existed in the Asia Minor region, which is modern-day Turkey. You know, 500 years before this was written, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. And it was famous for art. It was famous for materials. It was famous for clothing. It had a large kind of industry based around clothing and materials that came out of that city. But what's interesting about Sardis is that what it's most famous for historically, as I was researching and reading about it, it's not exactly something you would want to write in a tourism website. It's not something you would put on your CV or your resume. What Sardis is most famous for historically is losing battles. Okay, like if there was a battle to be had, Sardis knew how to lose it. These guys were like the New York Jets of the ancient world. All right, like these guys were just losing left and right. And the interesting thing about the city is that they didn't lose battles consistently because they didn't have a large army or they didn't have good defenses. Historically, there is one theme that seems to be consistent throughout all these times the city of Sardis was conquered, and that is the theme of complacency. Okay, so just go with me here, real brief history lesson. Sardis was built on an acropolis. It's like a defense mountain, right? So most of its major buildings were above cliffs. They had walls around it. It had a natural defense around it that made the people of Sardis and the rulers of Sardis feel like, you know what? We got cliffs. You can't do anything about our cliffs. There's no way to get past our cliffs. And so they were very content to just be kind of up on their acropolis and pretty sure that no one could take them over. Well, about 550 BC, Persia is like the dominant empire of the time. And they're led by a guy, King Cyrus. And they show up and they're like, we're going to have a crack at this, all right? We're going to see how strong these cliffs are. So they show up. The king of Sardis at the time, he's like, cliffs, you can't take care of our cliffs. So anyway, apparently, they don't station a whole lot of soldiers. The soldiers at nighttime just go to sleep, like all of them. Because no one would think to attack in the nighttime, right? And Persia is like, wow, we see a window. So they climb the cliffs, climb the walls, most of the guards are asleep, open up the gates, and sure enough, the city of Sardis is conquered in 500 BC. Fast forward a couple of generations, a few centuries, you would think the city has learned its lesson. Well, the Athenians this time, they show up, same posture, cliffs. The Athenians are like, we're going to climb them. That's what they do. They take over the city. Fast forward another few more centuries. You have Alexander the Great, right? I mean, he is called the Great for a reason. He's like, these cliffs ain't going to stop me. You snooze, you lose. He takes over Sardis. So this city is like conquered over and over again. Their ability to lose battles was legendary in the day. And it was all based around this complacent attitude that they had towards how they were laid out and the threats that were coming against them. There was a complacency over the city. Now, when we read this letter to the church in Sardis, I think it's so interesting that it's like the atmosphere of the city had infiltrated the atmosphere of the church, right? And there is clearly a complacency in the believers. There's a lethargic atmosphere amongst the gathered church. And Jesus is calling this out as their major sin. He's like, this is what I have against you. It's like you're slumbering your way through life. You're not awake to what I'm doing. You're not aware of what I'm doing. And you can imagine in a body of believers kind of what this would look like. You got these people just half living. There's no kind of zeal. There's no passion for evangelism, no passion for community, no passion for serving and reaching the lost. You can get a sense of what this community must have been like. There was a dullness there, a complacency, a slumber, a spiritual slumber in their hearts that, if we're honest, is really easy to infiltrate our own hearts as well, isn't it? Like when we read that, we can find ourselves again in there, can't we? Whether it's now or in seasons past, you're like, you know what? I can relate to the Christians in Sardis, feeling half awake to what God is doing. Thinking back to the start of COVID, which was 15 months ago, not 15 years ago. And I was thinking about this. Did anyone else make any big promises at the start when COVID happened? Do you know what I mean? Do you remember those first few weeks when it was like, wow, we gotta stay in our homes? And all of a sudden my schedule has just opened up, and all the travel and all the, you know, after work appointments that I had, like those things aren't happening, and I've got all this time, and so I'm gonna learn a language, or I'm gonna take up jujitsu, or I'm gonna plant a garden, or that's not really something you can do in DC, but I'm gonna take up baking. I know some of you definitely did that. I'm gonna be so disciplined with my time, and I'm gonna get in great shape, and I'm just gonna be using every minute, and every minute is gonna count, because all of a sudden I have all this time. Was that just me that kind of had that posture at the beginning of that season? It's funny, Freddie and I were talking just this last week. Wasn't it good to have Freddie with us again tonight? Come on, love this guy. But Freddie and I, we were chatting this week, and we're talking about how exciting it is that the world is opening up. Like, masks are becoming optional at GCC, praise Jesus. We can see people, we're going to events, there's concerts happening, it's getting safer to travel again. I mean, it's just such an exciting time to be alive. And so Freddie and I, we were talking on the phone, and all of a sudden we started throwing around this question to each other. Looking back on this last season, we're like, I wonder if we missed something in it. You ever think about that? Like this really unique and yes, truly devastating season for so many people, so many people. But in the midst of that, like surely there were things God was teaching us and things God wanted to show us. And I think honestly, a lot of that we're still unpacking. I think we're probably gonna be unpacking for years what it is God's been trying to show us in this season we're coming out of. But started thinking about that, and Freddie was the same. We're like, I wonder if I like missed, like God was trying to show me something, and just in the midst of it all, I just didn't have eyes to see it or ears to hear it, because the truth is, for many of us, what started out in many ways as a season with like, I got grand plans and I'm learning a language and I'm doing this and I'm getting in shape and my spiritual life is just going to be on fire. For many of us, what started out with a lot of promise for a lot of people, it ended up deadening our souls, didn't it? And I've heard this testimony again and again and again, where so many of us experienced a hardening of our hearts, where things started to feel difficult, and instead of feeling more alive, I think there are some of us, if we're honest, where we're like, you know what, there were so many moments in this last year and a half where I just felt half asleep, where I felt more disconnected from God. I felt more disconnected from other believers. I felt like God was like further away. I had so much promise and so many thoughts and so much vision for what I thought God wanted to do. But there was a part of us that there was a spiritual slumber that started to creep in. And so we think about that season that we've all journeyed through in different ways, responded in different ways, and we read these words of Jesus, and the words just start to cut through, don't they? He says in verse 2, he just says, wake up. You gotta wake up. You gotta wake up, right? You were not meant for slumber. You are not meant for half living, right? You as a follower of Jesus are invited into an intentionality with your moments, an intentionality with your resources and your relationships and all the things that God has given you, the time that you steward. It's like Jesus is speaking, not just to 90 AD, but to 2021 AD, right here in Washington, D.C. Hey, I want you to wake up. You've been in a season of slumber. You've been in a season of half living where you felt disconnected, and Jesus is just cutting in again and saying, hey, come on. I get it. I know how you've been living, but I want to call you out of it again. I want to invite you into more. I want you to be fully awake to the person and the promises of Jesus and my kingdom coming on the earth. It's like Jesus is speaking that right to us, right into our hearts tonight, isn't it? And so for me, it cuts in, right? I look back, especially in the last 18 months, and I'm like, man, where has there been a hardening in my heart? Where has there been a deadening in my soul? Where have there been places that what's going on in the world, and not even just COVID, but just all the strife and the tension, and I've pushed people away, and I've hardened my hearts to what you're doing and what your spirit might be saying to me. And I want to wake up to it, God. I want to wake up to your full kingdom vision. And so if that is the invitation that Jesus is giving us, then I think the follow-up question to that, that is a really worthwhile question for us to explore, is how? You know what I mean? You ever had someone just yell at you? I remember back when I used to play football back in Australia, and it's like you've given everything you can, and the coach is like yelling, and they're like, more, more. And you're like, I got nothing left to give, coach. And sometimes it feels like that spiritually, doesn't it? You get the pastor up here, the big bald Australian, and he's like, wake up, wake up. And you're like, yeah, that's great, great, thank you, helpful. Slap you around a little bit. Like, what does that actually mean? How do I actually practice that? How do I actually walk into that? Knowing we have the vision. We want to live fully awake. We get that Jesus keeps inviting us into more, to open our eyes to more, but how do we actually walk into that? And what I love about this letter is I feel like graciously Jesus doesn't just give us the vision, he actually gives us some steps to get there. So go with me on this for a minute. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. Verse 2, he says, wake up. That's the come on, wake up. Then he says something interesting. He says, strengthen what remains. You catch that? That's so key. Strengthen, you got to strengthen what remains. Whatever remains, you need to strengthen that. See, here's what we need to remember. You may not have everything, but you do have something. You may not have everything, but you have something. You've got something, right? You may not be riding on a spiritual high right now. You may not be living Rick Warren's 40 days, purpose-driven life, your best life now. You may not be in the prayer closet 8 hours a day and fasting for the nations every day, and you feel guilt and shame about it. And you know it's like, but I don't have everything. But I can guarantee you there's something. There's a shred. There's a little bit. And it's like Jesus is saying, whatever you have, whatever shred of faith is left, and there is a shred because, you know how I know it? Because you're here or you're listening at home, right? You've got something. Let's strengthen that. Let's stop focusing on what you don't have. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what it is you still carry. I think the enemy wants us to get hyper-focused on what we lack, keep us paralyzed in guilt and shame, and miss out on the treasure that you still have. You got a mustard seed? Anyone here got a mustard seed tonight? Come on. You got to strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. One of my favorite things about the world opening up is that DC public pools are opening up too. Come on. I mean, that for a dad, that's great news. Who does not want to spend some extended time in a big bowl of water, chlorine, and urine. I mean, come on, right? That's the DC summer dream. Chlorine and urine. Woo! Swim it through. So you met my six-year-old just before the video game, kid. So proud. He meant books. What he meant to say was, my dad helps me read books. Misspoke. But anyway, Liam loves the pool. We've been going to the pool a bunch in the last couple of weeks. He loves swimming. He's got his floaties. He's all into it. What he doesn't love is getting his face wet. Okay, he does not want to put his head under the water. He doesn't want to put his face under the water. Doesn't excess water in the face. He's like not interested. It's been kind of a blockage for him. And so me and Liam, we're like working through it. We're coming up with strategies. Why don't you try this and just splash it a little bit? And the other day we're at Upshur Pool in Petworth and trying to encourage him. Yeah, it's time to get your face in the water, and he just didn't want to do it. And so finally, I said to him, I said, Liam, what can you do? What do you think you can do? You don't want to put your face in the water. What do you think you can do? And he looked at me and he said, I can blow bubbles. I was like, okay, let's do that. Let's blow some bubbles. And he, sure enough, he puts his just like the tiniest bit of his lip on the water. He goes, that's good. Liam, great bubble, blow it again. Right? I bet you didn't think you're going to hear that sound at church tonight, but there it is. And so all these kids are jumping around and they're diving in and cannonballing and throwing footballs everywhere. And me and Liam are in the corner, up to Paul, and he's just going. He's just getting his lip in the water, just blowing his bubbles. Now, here's my point of that. Really helpful story, okay? You may not feel ready to cannonball into the deep end right now, but I can guarantee you can blow some bubbles. I think there are some of us here, and you've just gone through this whole season of deconstruction. And I got a faith that my parents gave me, and I have just ripped that thing to shreds, and I'm not sure where it's going to land or where it's going to go. And I'm not ready to give up on my faith yet. I'm not there, but it looks pretty different than it did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And I do not feel ready to dive into the deep end of the spiritual walk, right? Guys, if you do not feel ready to dive into the deep end, God invites you to blow some bubbles. Okay. You got to blow some bubbles. You got to strengthen what remains. Whatever it is that you have, strengthen that. Focus in on that. Hold that God, that mustard seed. That might mean, for some of you, it might mean, you know what, a Christian community has burnt me and I'm afraid of it and I don't know if I can trust it. For some of you, that might mean I'm going to show up one time and yes, I am going to be the weird quiet person in the corner and you're just going to have to all be okay with that, all right? Or I haven't prayed in a year. Me and the big guy, just no conversation, like no prayer. Do you know what prayer I think is really underrated and that God actually enjoys more than we think? The prayer that starts with, God, if you're real. I feel like we hate on that prayer in the church a lot. I think that prayer is amazing. Do you know why I think it's amazing? Because it's about strengthening what you have. The fact that you're willing to make that statement tells me there is a shred of faith there. You're not sure about it. You don't know where it's going. You're not 100% convinced God's even listening. But there's some little drawer called the Holy Spirit that's saying, just ask anyway. God, if you're real, that might be what blowing spiritual bubbles looks like for you right now. Maybe that should be our thing, right? If someone's struggling spiritually, you just go up to them and go, brrr. Or not. You want to live... You want to live awake. You want to start waking up to the person, the promises of Jesus. Let's start there. Let's start by strengthening what remains. Okay. That's the first one. Strengthen what remains. Number two. Verse 3. He goes on. He says, strengthen what remains. And then he says, remember what you have received and heard. Remember what you have received and heard. I've said this before, but the theme of remembrance is so critical. to what God does in our lives, right? You got to remember what you carry. You got to remember what God has said about you. You got to put things in practice to remind your soul of the goodness of God. There's a remembrance. And remembrance that isn't always tied into feeling or what's actually happening in the moment. It is an active discipline to remind your soul of who God is and what he has done and what he has promised you. It's funny, we were talking, Jessica and I were hanging with some friends of ours that are coming up on their 10-year anniversary. I won't say who it is, but they're doing the big trip. They're going overseas, celebrating, like doing it right, you know, 10-year anniversary. And we're talking about this trip they're taking. And I said in the middle of the conversation, I said, you guys are going to remember you like each other. And I'm not saying that because they have marital problems at all. I'm just saying that's the reality sometimes, right? For married people, it's like life is crazy and life is busy and hard. And sometimes at that moment, you're like, oh yeah, I do like you. This is amazing. And it's not even just true in our marriages. That's just true walking with Jesus. Where sometimes setting aside that intentional moment, those things that remind you, it's like, oh, this is my first love. This is what's core. I'm remembering the goodness of God. There's a discipline to the art of remembering. Israel. I was going to say Israel were really good at it. They actually weren't that good at it. But they did have some practices. That they had their stones of remembrance. You remember those? It's these piles of stones to remember the battles that God had won from. They'd see the stones and be like, oh yeah, God is good. We got to have markers, Ebenezers, these stones of remembrance. Could be testimonies, journals. I know for me, songs is a big one. Songs become like stones of remembrance for me, to remember the goodness. If I hear Jason Upton, any Jason Upton fans in the house? I know Grace and Jeff. Oh yeah, there's a few of us. The song Sons and Daughters by Jason Upton. If I hear that song, I just start speaking in angelic tongues straight away. It's like straight Pentecostal, it's just happening. Because I hear it and I'm just like, oh God, like, it carries history. It carries meaning. It's the words of the song, but it's also the journey, the moments I've been with God, and that song has ministered to me. We got to have those stones of remembrance for us, whatever they are for you. Build the altars. Build the testimonies, the journals, the writings, the songs, whatever it is. Remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard. And then finally, third one, and this is just Jesus just nailing it home. He says, remember what you've received and heard. And then he says, obey it. You just got to obey it. You just got to do it. You just got to stop. You just got to start walking in the right direction. You just have to start moving. Even when your body doesn't want to do it, you have to start moving in that direction. There was a young couple a number of years ago I was meeting with, and they were going through difficult season, newly married, tension, there was some fighting, just a lot of arguments, and sitting with them, and I'm not a great counselor, just to be honest. I care, my heart cares. Hear me on that. If I ever sit with you and it seems like I don't, I do. I'm just not very good at it. But anyway, I'm sitting with, and so I'm just trying to offer as any pastoral wisdom, anything I can. And I remember the wife, she said, he doesn't help. Like, he's not picking up, he's not helping me, he doesn't cook, doesn't clean, I'm just doing everything. And he said, and she's angry at me all the time. And I'm like, I think there's a connection. I'm seeing the correlation between these two. And I remember, I'm like sitting there talking to them, and I said to him, and I got like real Australian on him, I'm like, mate, you just gotta do it. I don't have like any magic trick for it. You just have to start doing it. You just have to pick up and clean and cook. You just got to do it. And he said, well, if she was nicer to me, I'd probably want to do it. I'm like, if you did it, she'd be nicer to you. Like, I mean, there's clearly a connection between this action and the feeling that's going along with it. And it kind of, when we think about obedience, right, it makes us start asking this question. Does Does our obedience come from our faith, or does our faith come from our obedience? Like, do we obey because we have faith? I got faith, and so therefore I will obey what, the instruction of God, whatever it is he's called me to. Or do I obey, and as I obey, my faith is strengthened? And I think the right answer is yes, isn't it? I think the right answer is yes. We obey because we have faith, and yet as we walk in obedience, and Jesus just says, obey it, just obey it. As we walk in obedience, our faith is actually strengthened. But this is what we need to get our heads around, guys, when it comes to obedience. I think we almost need a redefinition of obedience. It's not learning. It's like relearning what we had to learn as kids, but with our Heavenly Father. Obedience is not just a response to God. It is a proactive movement towards living a life fully awake to him. Okay? Obedience is not penance, okay? It's not servitude. It's not a groveling of God, you're big and mighty, and I just have to obey. It's like, yes, there is a response element to it, but it is so much more than that. When you obey God, you are saying yes to an invitation to live fully into the kingdom experience and promise. Okay. Which means that so much of our obedience to God is not reactive, it's proactive, isn't it? It's not just a response. It's not just I react to what God's done. It's I'm proactively moving toward. You think about some of the things we do as Christians. Think about worship. We spent some time worshiping, gathering as God's people. For 2,000 years, the church has done this. Why do we do this? Is worship responsive or is it proactive? And it's like, well, yes, it's a response. We respond to the goodness of God, but it's not just that, is it? Because as we worship, right, our whole faith is strengthened. We see God. We're enamored with him at a different level. We're saying yes to the invitation to live fully to God. Think about tithing. We read our giving liturgy before. Is tithing, giving, is it reactive or is it proactive? Well, it's yes, it's both, right? We react, we respond to the God who has given everything to us. And yet, as we do that, as we press in, we are naming that we are not mastered by anything, right? We're not mastered by anything but Jesus. Money is not our master. Money is not our God, but we use it. But Bill Johnson says, giving is spiritual warfare. When you give, it is spiritual warfare because it is a proactive posture. It is pushing back darkness and seeing heaven established on the earth. Think about enemy love. Jesus calls us to love and serve people who are not like us, that we disagree with. Is that reactive? Is it proactive? Well, we love our enemy because we have been loved, so it's reactive. And yet, as we love our enemy, we are declaring, it's proactive, we're declaring a new reality, right? A new way that God has called us into. Friends, we need to recognize that to practice obedience is to say yes to the invitation of God, is to say yes to the full reality of coming awake to his presence, coming awake to his promise. It's living into that. And one of the surest ways to dull our hearts to God's presence around us is disobedience. Because disobedience is just a no. Like, no, I won't do that. No, I don't want to live that way. No, I don't want to follow your best for me. No, I want to do it my own way. It's not about punishment, but our eyes, our ears, our spirits grow dull. So how do we wake up? We strengthen what remains. We press in, even with the shred of faith that some of us might be holding tonight. We remember what we've seen. We remember what we've heard. We set up those markers to remind our souls of his goodness. And then, as followers of Jesus, we walk in obedience, not because we feel like it, but because we are invited into the more of God. Ben, when you're ready, you guys come on up. I want to finish out and lead us into worship, doing something a little bit different tonight. One of the practices for me, especially when we're talking about this theme of what it means to wake up, to kind of come out of a season of spiritual slumber, one of the practices for me that I think has been most helpful in this is prophetic declarations. And that might be a term you've never heard before. I honestly think as a spiritual discipline, I think this should be something we practice as believers alongside fasting and prayer and study of the word, all these things is prophetic declarations. I think this is part of what it means to strengthen what remains. It's part of what it means to walk in obedience. It's part of what it means to remember. And really what it is declaring over your heart, over your mind, over your life, over your circumstance, what God has already said is true. And there's a power in the declaration of it. It's remembrance, it's strengthening, it's obedience, right? You declare, God said it, so it's prophetic, and I'm declaring it, I'm declaring what is true. And there's a story in the Bible that I think captures this kind of practice of prophetic declaration almost better than any other story, I think. And it's the story in Ezekiel 37. I'm sure you're familiar with it, of the Valley of the Dry Bones. You know that story? Amazing story. And the prophet Ezekiel, God brings the prophet, and I think it's profound, first of all, because it happens in the valley. Isn't that beautiful? It happens in the valley, and so it's this reminder that the journey to healing, the journey to living fully, wherever you are right now, it usually doesn't start on the mountain. It almost always starts in the valley. And that God is in the valley. And that the valley is not apart from your healing. The valley is part of the journey of healing. It's part of knowing God. And so God, in this beautiful vision, leads Ezekiel into the valley, and they're in the valley, but it's also in the valley that God says to Ezekiel, I want you to start prophesying here in the dark place, in the valley. And so the first thing he says to Ezekiel, he asks Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? Remember that question? Can what's dead come alive again? Can what's broken be healed? Can the deadness in my heart, can it dream again? Can it live again? Can I trust again? Can I be restored again? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives a great answer. He says, well, God, actually only you know that. And God says, yeah, that's true. But I'm inviting you into the process of it. I'm inviting you into the journey of it, because we're not going to stay in the valley. And he says, I want you to start prophesying over the bones. Start speaking my truth over the bones, right? Start speaking to them. I think there are some of us tonight, and you need to start by just prophesying over yourself. And just speaking God's truth into places where lies of the enemy, half-truths of the enemy have taken root a little bit. And there's that insecurity, there's that fear, there's that guilt, there's that lie the enemy saying, you're gonna be stuck in this forever, you're gonna be dealing with this forever. And so we start in that place where we begin to prophesy over ourselves. I think there's some of us here tonight, and we need to start just by prophesying over our own hearts, over our own souls. In fact, let's do this. Just close your eyes. And stand as well. Let's stand. We're going to start with that. We're going to prophesy over the bones, prophesy over your own heart, prophesy over your own soul. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to do that, just bring to mind anything you know God has said that is true about you. And if you want to say it out loud, you can say it out loud. If you want to sing it out loud, you can. If you want to just whisper it in your own heart, just say, I am a son, I am a daughter, I am chosen, I am redeemed, I am empowered, I am called. Just begin to speak God's truth into the bones, into the marrow, into the deep places, the places the enemy wants to come and speak lies into. Let's start there by prophesying over our bones a little bit. Adventurers in this room. There are kingdom leaders in this room. There are artists, creatives, pastors, prophets, apostles, deep carers, people with a passion for others. Just anything you've heard. Maybe you heard it when you were 11 years old. Holy Spirit, just bring it back to mind right now. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, bring it back to mind right now. The thing you said, the word you promised over my heart, over my life, the thing that's true. It's true about me. So we start there. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. He doesn't stop there. He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. You know, breath fuels us, but breath also is what comes out of us, isn't it? Breathing, breathing, breathing. I had such a sense tonight. There are some of us that need to prophesy to the dream again tonight. There's something you've dreamed of. There's a passion. There's a zeal, something deep down that you've hoped and asked and sensed God's opening your heart up to do or to be a part of or to invest your resources and your treasure and your time into. Passion that it's given you, and it's fallen asleep. It's gotten numb. There's a slumber to it, and you don't even know if you believe it anymore. Guys, we've prophesied to the bones. I want us to prophesy now, not to just what is in us. Let's prophesy to what will come out of us, to the breath as well. If God's given you a dream, if He's given you a passion tonight, we talk about this place as a kingdom crockpot. This is the place you bring your dream, and the whole church is better because of what God is doing in you, not just in this place, but in the world. Whatever it is, Father, I pray you'd be awakening dreams again tonight. I think there's some people here tonight and you have a dream for learning, a passion for learning. And not just learning to puff yourself up with pride and knowledge, but to help others learn, to teach others. I think there's some people here and you've almost grown cold to it. It's become insular. It's become just about you. I feel like God wants you to prophesy to the breath tonight and say, God, this is something that was not meant to stay in me, but meant to come out of me. I know there are people here tonight with a passion, a calling to hard places, hard situations, oppressed people, difficult conversations. God, I pray you would fill us with the courage again, the vision again, the reminder again. Prophesy to that breath. Prophesy to that breath. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Breathe. Thank you, Lord. We want to be awake, fully awake to what you've put in us. Fully awake to what's coming out of us. Fully awake to what you've called and led us into. God, I pray, I even just prophesy over this house right now, Lord Jesus, there would be people who impact culture in all sorts of different sectors and environments right now. Government, art, education, community, health. Internationally, people who are deep carers, who are developing systems right now to see chains of oppression and broken systems that are replaced and made to look more like heaven. God, I pray even in this house right now, you would be showing us that there would be supernatural downloads that you're giving us. Father, I even pray that tonight someone in this room would have a dream for an idea. And they wake up in the morning and you just have to write it down. Write it down before you forget it. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a business idea. Maybe it's something to reach out. God, we want to have that Holy Spirit advantage. God, I pray that there would be people in this room, and I know what some of you guys do. I pray there would be people in this room and the testimony would be, I don't deserve to have been invited into this, and yet you made a way. That you find yourselves in meetings. You got no business being in. You're the junior girl in the room. You're the junior guy in the room. You got no business being in there. But you do. You do in the kingdom, right? God, I pray there will just be testimonies. We prophesy to the breath right now. Songs, dreams, visions. Creative ways to see heaven come on the earth. Big ways and beautiful, small, important ways as well. Bless you. We prophesy. Come on. We're waking up to you, Jesus. Yes.
Come alive.
Thank you, Jesus.
Come alive, dragons. Come alive.